Please be seated. The song following the lesson will be number 335. Number 335.
This morning, as we begin, I wanted to express my appreciation for all of those who are able to make it to the 9 o'clock hour. We had a lesson entitled, or basically on the subject of the pain associated with admonition. And I wanted to note that there was a reason for the preaching of that lesson, and it's simply to give me the opportunity to introduce tonight, or this afternoon, that today's lesson is an admonition to the congregation. And just to state it quickly, for the last couple of weeks, as I've determined to preach this lesson, it has been very difficult for me to pull the trigger on it, and a number of sleepless nights. I got about 3 hours sleep last night. Considering these things, it was hard to go to sleep. So that's enough about me, but I do want you to know the reason for it is, as the Apostle Paul expressed concerning his care for the churches, it's my love and care and concern for this congregation that I have these things to say. Now, what I would like you to do is to turn in your New Testament, starting off in Exodus 36. We're going to cover this material fairly rapidly. I'm going to give you some passages which reveal the proper type of zeal that we are to exhibit to please God. And these examples are notable in Scripture, but they are by no means superhuman. And as we consider the gift of grace that is given us by God, these things ought to be characteristic of us as God's people. And so what I would like you to do as we read through them, I would like you to ask yourself a few simple questions, and I promise you I will be asking the same. Do you think that such demonstrations of zeal are beyond you, that you're not capable of them? Does it feel like an imposition or unfair for God to ask you to be this dedicated, as we see the dedication of these people? And how do you measure up personally? I can't answer that question for you. You're going to have to answer that question for yourself in these examples that God has given us for us to learn from His Scripture. And do remember, as Romans 15 and verse 4 states, whatever things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so I want to give you some examples of zeal that are found specifically in the Old Testament to begin. I want you to notice at the time of the building of the tabernacle, not the temple, but the tabernacle, as the people had been led out of Egypt, we're told that Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." And so Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man or woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." The people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. This is an example of going above and beyond. It is an amazing thing to note that they were giving so much of themselves that they were actually giving too much, much more than was needed to do the work. A second example that we may note is found in the book of 2 Chronicles. It is a bit longer in reading, so if you will, turn with me there. King Hezekiah became king, the new king of Judah, and Judah was not faithful at this time, but Hezekiah called them to become faithful again. And we'll note, beginning in verses 3 through verse 11, what was done. We're told in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on Him. They have shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps. They have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notice that is the reason. Their lack of zeal, their lack of concern about the things of God caused them, gave them up to trouble, caused them desolation and jeering, as you see with your eyes. Verse 9, for indeed because of this our fathers have fallen by the swords, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister to Him and burn incense. So these first words were to the Levites, expressing the neglect and lack of zeal that was present in the people before then, and how he had made a covenant with God to appease God because it displeased God, that they make a change. Now go down to verse 25 of the text and read through verse 30. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When they had finished the offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped. I continue down because this account is extremely important with regard to the zeal that was present among the people at this point in time, down to verse 7 through 9 of chapter 30 in 2 Chronicles. Verses 7 through 9. Here the admonition is given. Do not be, to the people, do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that He gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and He will not turn His face from you if you return to Him. I'm going down to chapter 30 and verses 21 through 26. We'll end the reading here. The children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem, they kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. The Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, sang to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. Hezekiah gave encouragement to the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep. The leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites. All the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, this is a long trip, and those who dwelt in Judah, there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Note again the nature of their great zeal and their great example to us. Now go with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. We want to read Jeremiah chapter 20 and verses 8 and 9. We're going to be talking about Jeremiah, who felt first compelled to preach judgment to the people of God. And notice his hesitancy, but how his zeal overcame him. He said, "When I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." That's what zeal is. A burning that you could not hold back if you wanted to hold back. As preachers, it becomes necessary that we admonish about zeal. It should never be necessary. It is a matter of human nature that it is from time to time. But as faithful children of God, if we examine the nature of grace and the gift that God has given us, we should have that same feeling that Jeremiah had here. That he could not hold it back because it burned in his breast, was like a burning fire shut up in his bones. He was weary of holding it back, and he could not. Now notice the people returning to God's favor in Jerusalem a few chapters later in Jeremiah 29. 70 years of captivity had taken place. And Jeremiah said about that, about them returning after 70 years in captivity, he said, "You will call upon me, go to pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now these are commendable, not superhuman, but notable examples of people who are indeed zealous for the Lord. Old Testament people, individuals who lived and died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar in a darkened way, nevertheless, they constrained themselves, they gave themselves over to God, constrained themselves from self-desires and determined to please Him and to live for Him. Now there's one other lengthy passage here in the book of Nehemiah with regard to Nehemiah and the remnant who actually had returned. Nehemiah, the governor of the remnant who returned from Babylonian captivity to rebuild the walls of the temple and the temple itself. In Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 5 and 6, notice the people on this occasion, the reading of the law. They had not heard it, many of them in their lifetime. But now came the time again to read the law. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all of the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, he opens the book and all the people stand up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Well, there is a zealous people at this point in time, at long last, returning to God, thrilling at the words of the Lord, simply being spoken and read in their presence. The expressions of not only rejoicing, but of obeisance to the Almighty God of heaven, the lifting up their hands in joy, but bowing their faces to the ground as they worship God. In chapter 10, in verses 28 through 39 of the text. Now let's talk about the rest of the people. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, the nobles, entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord and His ordinances and His statutes. This is what they said. "We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbath, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests and Levites and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. Then, he says, we made ordinances to bring the first fruits, that's the best, and the first, give to God first, of our ground, the first fruits of all, the fruit of all trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit of all kinds of trees, new wine and oil to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all of our farming communities. And the priests, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. The Levites shall bring a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. The children of Israel, the children of Levi, shall bring the offering of grain, of the new wine, of the oil, to the storerooms where the articles of sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers of the singers are. And notice this, the final statement. He said, we will not neglect the house of our Lord. We will not. Now you look at the list that is given, an extensive list with regard to the offerings that they gave, the attention that they gave, the importance that they placed on these things. And we ask, is that too much? Was it something that was not easy for them to do? Possibly so. Not convenient for them? Possibly so. And yet they did all of these things because their heart was with the Lord. Now these are only a few examples that we can turn to find the correlation between great zeal and God's pleasure. Now there are others that we could turn to during times of rebellion or times of apathy that show God's displeasure. Now actually, as I was going through this, I spent too much time trying to look at all of the examples, and I had such a long list that I certainly could not use them all. I had to stop so that I could get on to the preparation of the lesson. Considering what the Israelites had to sacrifice, the difficulties of the travel to attend the feast days in Jerusalem, to gather and to listen in the outdoors to the law being read, they're breathtaking. They shame us with our cars and our padded pews and our alarm clocks and our air conditioning. Is it cold in here? Is it hot in here? You can look in the New Testament as well. There are many examples of men and women like our Lord Himself, Peter, Andrew, the other apostles, Paul himself, Mary and Martha, Lydia, Cornelius, Barnabas, Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus. We could go on and on about individuals who showed great zeal and gave examples to us in living our lives. We could go on and on. But these establish the exact same truth that are established by the examples that we see up on the board from the Old Testament. And that is that full commitment and zeal to God is what brings God's pleasure. And of course you can go to the New Testament as well and find examples of God's displeasure and of reproach by individuals who did not show the proper zeal. Demas, who forsake Paul having loved the present world. The Galatians, as we alluded to in our first lesson, who in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 20, because of their reticence to become obedient to the gospel of Christ and to act as they ought to be acting, the Apostle Paul said, I have my doubts about you. I want to change my tone, but I have my doubts about you. There are passages such as the church in Ephesus, written to by Jesus in his letters in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, this powerful church, these Ephesians, he said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And called upon them to remember their first works. Remember from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. And he said, if you don't, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Of course, perhaps the most famous example of this is the church in Laodicea, also written a letter by the Lord himself in Revelation 3 and verse 15. The Lord said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing.' You don't know that you're wretched, you're miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore be zealous." There's the admonition, straightforward, for every church of God. Be zealous and repent. If you're not doing what you need to be doing for the Lord, you need to repent. And then, finally, there are so many exhortations to zeal that are given in the New Testament. The Lord himself in Luke chapter 6 and verse 47 said, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep. He laid the foundation on the rock and the floods came. The stream beat vehemently against the rock and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one, just one, receives the prize?" And then he uses that as an example to exhort the Christians, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it for a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might become disqualified. And how many, because they have lacked zeal, have been disqualified from standing with God, displeased God, because they're not doing what God expects?" The Apostle John is the final example among others that I will give. In chapter 2 and verses 3 through 6, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And so as we give a bit of application to this lesson, I want you to note that I am discouraged about certain apathy that I see in the congregation. I brought this idea of preaching this lesson that I had, I intended to do so, to the men in the men's meeting last Sunday, and was interested in noting how there were several who very vociferously, very audibly agreed with me that they have become discouraged by certain things that are happening in this congregation. I'm not the only one. Many join in expressing this discouragement. Others do as well. Some of the ladies have expressed it to me, their discouragement. I preached a sermon a number of years ago. It was well received by the congregation. This was probably back in the early 90s. And I preached it, but I got one lady that came to me and hurt my feelings. About the only time that I've allowed my feelings to be hurt as a preacher, but she was a good friend. And she came up to me and was mad at me. And she said, "I am sick of you majoring in minors," and then stormed out. And so I want you to note today that's exactly what I am doing. I am majoring in minors today because all I can relate is what I see. There may be apathy in your lives that I'm not aware of, but there are certain things that are happening as a congregation here that we'll get to in a moment that I do see. And it truly concerns me. There are one or two possibilities, apathy or ignorance. And when I say ignorance, I don't mean to be mean-spirited. I'm saying people, some may not know what is expected of them. We may not have preached it clearly to them in the past. But so some babes in Christ, or those who haven't been Christians for a long time, may not be aware of the nature of the zeal that our Lord requires of us. We had one lady that we baptized a long, long time ago. Her name was Dawn, and she came up to me one time and she said, Why do we have to attend all the time? So much attendance, so many services we have to go to. And it was something she wasn't familiar with and something that she was not aware of. She wasn't comfortable with it and thought it was too much. And it's something that she did not fully understand. And so I'm sorry if I failed you by not dealing with this sooner. It's a difficult thing for any preacher to note the specific failings of the people he loves. It hurt Paul, and it would certainly bring pain today as well, and does to me as a lesser man as I bring these to your attention. The specific thing I want to talk about first, and the most important one, is the 9 o'clock assembly. And I did give the brethren here an expression of appreciation, but too few heard my first sermon. I preached it to too few individuals. Now, why do we have a 9 a.m. assembly? Now, many of you know a number of years ago that as we had to recover from the loss of our elders, we determined to change our assembly times. It wasn't just a coincidental thing. It wasn't just something done without thought. It was a careful determination as to when was the best time, and we surveyed everyone in the congregation to determine how we would best serve our congregation. We needed to do a couple of things. We needed to accommodate so many who live so far away. There are many of you who do not live near the building. When the church was first established, almost everyone lived in River Oaks, Texas. And it was a long ways to go from River Oaks, 5 minutes down the road, to what was out in the country. I was told once that the reason it was built here, so close to River Oaks, because at that time it was in the middle of the country. But everyone was close to the building, could get there fairly quickly, and now that's not exactly the case, as they live in a number of different towns, far-reaching places. And so that they would not go home and immediately have to come back or have to stay around until an evening service at 6 o'clock, we decided instead to have one block of worship. So what we have done with the 9 o'clock assembly basically is have an assembly like we did in the 6 o'clock assembly, the evening assembly that we had every Sunday. We're not doing more than we've ever done before. We're doing about the same. But the second thing was to accommodate some matters of conscience regarding the observance of the Lord's Supper. And that is, some could not partake of the supper, could not involve themselves in the worship of the congregation if it was taken by only a few rather than the number. And the best way to handle this is simply to have one serving of the supper that everyone is available to, which we have done in the 11 o'clock hour. Now, I do want you to note the 9 a.m. assembly is important, and it is scriptural as it is practiced for this one reason. God has never prohibited our worshiping Him in spirit and in truth on any day at any given time. The 11 o'clock assembly is for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper, just as the Jewish Christians did in Troas in Acts chapter 20, or actually the Christians did in Troas in Acts 20 and verse 7. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. We do that in the 11 a.m. assembly. We are fulfilling God's commands on that occasion. We are partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We are waiting on one another. We have set it at the 11 o'clock time so that individuals can come, so that all can participate in it, so that all can partake. However, the 9 a.m. assembly, lacking the service of the supper, is not inappropriate. It was common for the saints in the first century to meet together on any day for teaching, for fellowship, and worship. Acts, the second chapter in verse 42, tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, there are limitations as to the day when the Lord's Supper can be taken. It is the Lord's Day. There are limitations as to the time in which the contribution can be taken. As 1 Corinthians 16 indicates, it is on the Lord's Day. But there are no limitations on how often or when we can do other acts of worship, such as singing, such as praying, such as preaching. If we wanted to have a prayer service at 9 a.m. or 4 in the afternoon or 11 in the evening and just have a service just praying to God, there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. If we were to set aside an hour perhaps every Sunday afternoon just for preaching, and that's only the only thing that we do, there is nothing inappropriate about that. It is an assembly that is called to do those kinds of things. We could do the same thing with singing services, which are done quite often. We have that authority. Our 9 a.m. assembly is not an assembly where we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, but it is an assembly that we as a congregation call to worship God. And we certainly are obeying God when we do so. And let me tell you this, the 9 a.m. service is not optional. I want to say that again so everyone understands it. The 9 a.m. service is not optional. Well, who says that it's not optional? Not me. Not anyone who is here. No one has the authority to bind such things on individuals except the Lord God Himself. And I do want you to note this. I think it's an important point. We as a congregation are doing what we can. The men have agreed to do these things. We've given surveys so that all are involved in the decision-making process in this regard. We have concerned ourselves with what all have to say about it. But what we are doing is supplying opportunities to worship God, to edify one another, to grow and to strengthen. It is Jesus Christ who in His authority does not give the option to miss those opportunities unless we are providentially hindered from coming. That is, we can't just decide, I'm not going to come to this particular service. I've got a buffet set before me of all the things that your church offers, and I'm going to take advantage of this one, and this one, but not that one or that one. That one's something that is again, not convenient for me, or it doesn't suit my purposes. It doesn't help me. We'll talk about this a little bit more. I want you to listen to what Hebrews 10 says. Let us consider, in verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another, not forsaking the assembling. That's not talking about one assembly a week. It is not. It's not something that was practiced in the first century. There were many days where they came together. They were given opportunity. And the whole purpose of this is to consider other people and to exhort and to edify other people. And if you're not here, you're a discouragement. You really are. You're refusing to consider your responsibility to stir up your brethren for love and good works. You're forsaking the assembly. And I recognize there are some who can't come. But there are others who say they can't come. And I must say, I question it in my heart. You realize that we have ladies in their upper 80s, and they'll give you a list of the things that they are suffering, who never miss a 9 a.m. service. Much younger than the majority of us in the congregation, but they're here, and they're here on time just about every time. We have young families who live a long way away, as far away as what you do, who have small children, who recognize that 9 a.m. is not too soon. It's not too soon. It's not that early at all. It just takes commitment, zeal, and dedication to be here. I thought to myself that I could jokingly say, you know, we could move it to 9:30 if you want to move it to 9:30. You know what? It would make a difference. No, but movements, that's not what we need. We don't need a change except a change in zeal. You realize if we started at 9:30 that would the Baptists would beat us to lunch because we would go to 12:30? Or if we went from, maybe we could do it from 2 to 5, but that's when football's on. And there are problems. Anytime you put, people will have a reason for not coming if they don't want to be here. We have an older lady in our congregation for whom it's almost impossible to sit for 3 hours on our uncomfortable pews, and I will acknowledge that even though they are padded, they used to not be padded. I was here when they weren't padded. But to sit 3 hours on the pew because of pain, but she comes when she can and stays the full 3 hours. She's here in the 9 o'clock hour, she's here in the 10 o'clock hour, she's in the 11 o'clock hour. Now if you say you can't come, I'm not going to judge you. I don't think it's my place to judge. You'll answer to the Lord, as will we all. But let me tell you something. Inconvenience, discomfort, children, early hours, distance, maybe someone else is sick in the family, but they're able to get by for 3 or 4 hours, so that in itself is not an excuse for you not to come. Desire to keep others from possible illness. I've heard that many, many times. We've got places on the side in this building and so few that come that you can stay as far away as you can. I don't have any more of a chance of getting sick from you if you're sitting over here on the side or if you're sitting in the back, as long as you leave quickly or whatever, than I do if you stay at home. And so many times you hear that. We're afraid we're going to get others sick, so you don't come given the opportunity to worship your God. None of these things are acceptable reasons for missing services. If they are true, and you could come, it is a forsaking of the assembly. And so I wanted to make note of that, because that is a great discouragement. Another discouragement is tardiness. What tardiness? Majoring in minors. Let me tell you something. Not only is it showing a lack of zeal, but it is not only a discouragement to those who are here on time, it is embarrassing. 2 weeks ago, we had 6 visitors come to the 9 a.m. hour, and there were 4 of us that were in the auditorium when they showed up. When did they show up? 3 minutes before time to start. And they came. And not only were they tardy, many people come in late, some of them not coming at all, but the building was empty. I felt that I had to apologize. Everybody kind of shows up last minute here. You know, everybody not only does that, but many of them come in. I will turn around when I'm facing the pulpit for the singing. Just sit down right before services start, look back, and there's no one here. When I get up to preach, then there are some people here. Shouldn't be that way. Debbie has indicated a willingness for me, permission for me to use her as an example, because she struggled with being here on time. And she is aware of it. And she has been making an effort in the last couple of weeks trying to do better. And that's what we are asking for. Distance children, they're not excuses. Not habitually. I understand you could get caught in a traffic jam or minor emergencies may cause problems from time to time, but you know what? I got here at 8 o'clock today. I know it's only 5 minutes. I'm just saying I'm here at 8. At the latest, I'm here at 8:30. If you have trouble, just begin leaving a few minutes earlier until you can get here on time. And if you get here early, I promise to be pleasant to you, to make it pleasant for you. I'll visit with you and pass the time, or else, if you want me to leave you alone, just tell me and I'll leave you alone. Let you sleep in the back until everybody starts showing up. But there is no reason, because 9 o'clock is just not that early. It is early if you stay up until 3 in the morning like I did. When I woke up, I got to sleep at 3:30 and woke up at about 7. And it took a while for my eyes to open. It was a little bit of a tough thing. But 9 o'clock is not all that early. It's not fair to Brother Godfrey. One final thing to note with regard to tardiness. He has to scramble when people don't show up, especially men who are in a leadership position. Who's going to lead a prayer? Who's going to scramble to find? You realize that 2 weeks ago that we didn't get a song leader to come in until there were less than 2 minutes left before time for the services to start? And we had to make changes. We weren't able to use the screen and these kinds of things. It's not just one person. It's many persons that are doing this. The tardiness is simply unacceptable. So let's get into the third point, and that is song leaders' lack of preparedness. A few things that the song leaders have agreed to do is supply the list of songs on the board to my left. I appreciate Justin doing that today for both services, which often is not done. They have agreed, secondly, to prepare the slides ahead of time so that there does not have to be delays before the service, so we can start on time, so we can get out. It's already 10 after 12, I'm sorry. Get out close to noon as possible. Those slides, those announcement slides, are prepared for the purpose of allowing us to read them so the announcements won't be too long, because that impacts the singing and the length allowed for the sermon. There is actually a remote desktop. In other words, you can set up and choose the songs on an application on your own computer and put it on here on the computer and not even have to come up to the building. And too often there is confusion or delay when the song service ought to go off with a hitch. Discouraging, certainly. Sometimes can show a lack of apathy, but it's so embarrassing. We have individuals from time to time that will come into the community looking for a church home, looking to be taught, and we don't ever see them again. And you wonder sometimes if it's why. The why is because it's not well organized. The organization is there. The enthusiasm needs to be there as well. Continuing on, a couple of other things. Not attending the Bible class. Again, the classes in the 10 a.m. hour are not optional. Not to God. They are a called assembly for the purpose of studying God's Word. Don't consider church attendance to be that buffet where you can pick or you can choose. Well, that particular class doesn't really appeal to me, so I'm not going to come. Or I already know these things. If you already know them, come and teach it. or make comments and help those of us who are learning from these things. Use your experience to edify other individuals. Don't think of it as what they're doing for me. It's what you are to do for the people of God. For the entire existence of this congregation, on Sunday morning and on Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m., from 1959, we have decided as a congregation to equip our members in our expected works of zeal. I want you to note Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking in the truth in love, we may, all of us, grow up, notice, grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint, that's you and me, every one of us, by what every joint supplies, according to the effecting working, by which every part, that's you and I, no exception, does its share, that causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Simply put, not coming to classes, you discourage those who do. Not coming to classes, you negatively impact our ability as a congregation to use the help of every part to cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And you, yourself, at home, or doing what you're doing instead of coming to classes, are not being edified. So those are the big ones, but there are a couple of others I want to note. I want to note other opportunities that many are not taking advantage of as members of this congregation. Again, leads to discouragement on the part of those who attend. Some are embarrassing, as they're noted by visitors. I've had visitors come in and note there are more visitors than there are members in a public gathering. You should be present at each service unless you are hindered and are unable. Notice gospel meetings, for example. Gospel meetings. Let's talk about that. Did you know that they're prepared years in advance? Did you know that we have on the back of our bulletin, years in advance, who's going to speak and when they're going to speak? And it has been our practice for as long as I have been the preacher here to schedule the first full week in May and the first full week in November to have our gospel meetings. There have been a couple of exceptions simply to accommodate the preacher who's coming, but it is our practice because others can come and visit at that time at the end of the gospel meeting season and come and be at our place and hear good gospel preaching being preached. These commitments should come first. They should become before school activities like sports and band. And here's one thing where I won't brag on myself, but I will note something. My children, they came to gospel meetings. Whenever I talked to the coach and they talked about the commitment they made, I have told them that they made their commitment to the Lord first. And that's the way it should be. And they will not be here on Sunday. They will not be here on Wednesday night. They will not be here during meeting work unless we can come by before, we can come by after, because during that period of time, our family has chosen to go and worship God. And I'm telling you, that's the way it should be. And I do not have a single child of mine, who are all adults now, who regret it, who have differed with me in regard to those particular sentiments. And so commitments like school activities, like sports and band or football games or family visits, I would come except my family came in. Well, leave your family and your home if they're not willing to come with you and come to worship God. What about the triannual singings? Also in advance, the third Saturdays in October, February, and June, on the back of the bulletin. They shouldn't sneak up on you. You shouldn't say, oh, I forgot. Why would you forget such a thing? An opportunity to spend an hour and a half in worshiping God. How about the singing class? You realize that very few come to the singing class? It's only once a month. It only occurs the fourth Wednesday of every month, 20 minutes or less before class. Instead of coming when you should come at, let's 7:20 maybe, getting there so that you can settle yourself because the class starts at 7:30, just come right at 7. I don't mind if you're last second for that. If you walk in a minute late, we're still singing already, but that's okay. Come in and sit down. But the opportunity to learn new songs, it's very poorly attended. Why? Inconvenient, 15 minutes early, one day a month. Do you consider it too much, something that you're not willing to do? How about the ladies' class? Also ongoing since 1959 on Wednesday mornings. Now, some cannot make it on Wednesday mornings. I do want to note that this year they've changed the dates. Instead of doing it every Wednesday, they're doing it the first and third Wednesday and doing it for an hour and a half. So the same amount is being done, just about. For years and years, it was 45 minutes every Wednesday morning. But why are you not there if you can come? If you don't like the teachers, volunteer to teach it yourself. If you don't think it helps you, come and supply your wisdom for those who know less. If you can't come but want to come, but can't at that time, then suggest another class. Talk to the ladies. Maybe a change of venue or time to benefit you and others. Because I guarantee you something, the ones that come on Wednesday morning will still come on Wednesday morning, and chances are they're going to come whatever night and whatever place you want them to come as well. Because it's an important thing, and it shows zeal to do those things. What about the men's class? The second Sunday of every month, we just started the book of Proverbs to a sum total of five people. Five men came. I think it's five, maybe four, but five. On the last second Sunday of the month at 6:30 p.m. here at the building. We just started a study of Proverbs. Bryce Fearing, Justin Carroll, Josh Cox, they've been coming diligently despite having to drive a long way. You know that none of them live near the building or close to the building, and yet they're coming, and they're diligent to come. What about you? How about the personal work meeting? The third group is meeting right after services today. They meet on the first, third, and fourth Sundays after services. Do you know what group that you're a part of? Have you looked at the list that was made out for everyone? Do you come whenever it's your turn to take part in that? Are you checking in on our members, the sick, those who come visit with you? Do you take one of the sheets with you home and act on it? Don't just put it on the cabinet and forget about it until the next week. And then also the men's meetings. And I'm finished after the men's meetings. The second Sunday of every month, the men, you need to be there. We do not have elders. We need the council, the input of all of the men to make decisions. Many of them are simply mundane things. Things about the plant itself, about the building and the air conditioning and what repairs are needed and those kinds of things. But from time to time, we have to talk about spiritual things as well. Again, we had probably a 10, 15-minute discussion on this particular matter when I mentioned how discouraged I was and that I was going to have to preach on it. And so we have an opportunity to talk about the needs of the congregation spiritually as well. The absence of elders is extremely important for all of the men to be present at the men's meeting. And so I end my lesson quickly in this way. I realize what I'm emphasizing. Attendance, outward expressions of work and zeal seen by others. It may be that you're doing a lot for the Lord that I don't know about. But I tell you something. I have been at this a long time. And I see individuals who only come on Sunday morning or only come to one service or very undependable. With regard to their service, and typically they're the ones that are lacking zeal. It's just a correlation that every preacher who's been in the work of preaching for a long time, they have noticed that is the case. So maybe you're attending all these things. Maybe you're still far from what God would have you to be. Maybe so. But there is this need that I am aware of. Do you think I'm majoring in minor things? I can only comment on what I see. I see in our congregation a lack of zeal among some of the members. Perhaps some just do not see or know that being a Christian is less about letting others do for you and more of you doing for others. And again, I will say this should not be a retail system that you buy what you want. You input with regard to the things that are important to you. It's not that at all. The purpose of the church is not retail. The church doesn't exist so that you can pick from a menu to determine what you want, what you do not want. It has to do with service. Each part, every part doing its share. Every Christian must do their share to strengthen the church and please God. There are two final passages, 2 Corinthians 4 and Isaiah 40, that I want to read to you. And this is what I want you to consider. Don't be a smoke. Larry Fain, a good preacher friend of mine, he since lost his faith. Unfortunately, he's passed away as well. when he was still doing the work of a preacher and doing a good work, he referred to some Christians as smoes. And he had a funny way about him. I said, smo? I was thinking S-C-H-M-O. No, he just S-M-O. Sunday morning only. That's a thing, brethren. And it is obvious to those who are dedicated and those who are zealous that some Christians are just smoes. And I just want you to ask yourself, if you consider being a smoke, can you truly please God and go to heaven if all you are doing for Christ is coming to worship on Sunday morning? Don't be a smoke. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. That's what we receive as Christians. And Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Prophet says, those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. I hope the lesson was received in the spirit that it was intended, out of love and concern. I want our congregation, which is so wonderful in so many ways, to excel in every way. If there is something lacking within you that you have noticed today from this admonition, please make it right before the Lord. You may go into your closet and do so. You may show your repentance by the things that you do, but make it right. Let's do better as a congregation of God's people in this way and in other ways as well. We offer it at this time, the invitation. If there are any who need to respond to the invitation call, we ask that you come forward while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.